Did you hear what he said? He said, before Jonathan comes and speaks to us angry words, I don't have no intention of speaking angry words tonight. Thank you for being here this evening. We appreciate your presence as we've gathered together to worship God, to honor Him with our worship, and to be challenged in our thinking as we study from His Word to live out the Christian life that we've been called to live. I want us to begin with a word of prayer, because tonight we're going to be talking about the family and talking about our marriages in particular, and so I want us to have prayer for that as we start. Our loving Father, we are so thankful that in your wisdom you saw that it was not good that we should be alone, but that you brought before the first man a beautiful creation, the first woman. And Father, they began the beautiful institution of marriage that you started there that day in the garden. Father, we're thankful that you had the foresight to know, Father, that there's a beautiful thing when we travel through this life hand in hand with another person. And the love that we have for each other is expanded when children are come into that family. And Father, we thank you for our marriages, those that are represented here tonight, for our children, for our families. And it is our earnest prayer that you would help us to be a shining light into this world that is so challenged in this area, that we might be examples in our own marriages and in our families for what your intention is. And when we've fallen short of that, we humbly ask your forgiveness, that you would help us, each one, to look within our own selves to see where we can be improved as individuals, and where our marriages might be strengthened, and where we might do a better job being parents and grandparents to raise and to bring up the next generation to know you. Father, we know that this is the most desperate need of our nation, and we ask, Father, your blessing upon our homes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I thought we would begin tonight a series called Jesus and the Family. Tonight will be the first lesson in this series, and we will continue it on the Sunday nights when we do not have small groups meeting. And so the next one will be 2 weeks from tonight, and the final one in the series will be on, I think, February the 1st, if I remember the dates correctly. And so I encourage you to be here for each of these three sermons as we look together at issues related to our families, our marriages, and children in our homes. And so that's what we're going to be exploring together. It occurred to me in preparing these sermons that Jesus really doesn't have a whole lot to say regarding the home and the family. Jesus' primary emphasis was on a greater family, on a greater kingdom, and much of his time is devoted to the kingdom of heaven and the effort that he put forth to ensure that that could become a reality. Jesus doesn't talk a whole lot about family and marriage, but he does talk about it some. And so I've tried to identify some passages of Scripture, and there are many, there are more, but I've tried to identify three passages that maybe we have not looked at so much in regard to what Jesus has to say about the family. So I'm talking to you in these lessons about Jesus and the family, and I thought we would start first by examining some insight that Jesus has to give us regarding marriage. And so tonight, as we introduce the series, Jesus and the Family, tonight I want us to think for the next few moments about the question, have you invited Jesus into your marriage? And our primary lesson text that was read for us a moment ago is found in John, the second chapter. And I would encourage you to open your Bible there again, if you've closed it, to John chapter 2. Because there in verses 1 through 11, we have a miracle that Jesus performs. In fact, it is his first miracle that inaugurates his ministry. It begins his ministry. It is here that Jesus turns water to wine. The text tells us this is a sign, the first of many signs that Jesus performs, and it is the first, as I mentioned, that begins his ministry. And all of this happens when Jesus and his disciples, verse number 2, are invited to a wedding feast that occurs in Cana of Galilee. In this story, it seems that we find, I want to suggest for our consideration tonight, that we find three major ideas about marriage and inviting Jesus into our marriages that can provide great insight into strengthening the bonds of matrimony between ourselves and our spouses that are found in this particular account. In the first place, Jesus' presence in your marriage brings joy. Number two, we're going to look at each of these in turn. Number two, when you have problems in your marriage, you should bring those problems to Jesus. And number three, if you're really to experience the marital joy that God intends for you to have, the only way you're ever going to come to know that is if you first realize Jesus' own spousal love for you. And so let's look at each of those. We see them right very naturally in these verses. Let's explore them together tonight. First, Jesus' presence in a marriage brings joy. In the days in which this account occurs, a wedding celebration could go on for the better part of a week. And all of the food and all of the celebration that takes place would have been the financial responsibility of the groom. And so, if, as was the case this day in Cana, if you run out of wine, it would have been a tremendous social embarrassment for the groom that has just been married. Not only would it have been a tremendous social embarrassment, but some biblical scholars suggest that there is historical evidence to support the idea that if something like this were to occur, the family members of the bride could actually take legal action against the groom because he's not fulfilled his societal expectation for the wedding celebration. And so there is a major problem that is occurring here in this society when at Cana of Galilee, the wine has run out. What is so intriguing is that Jesus is here for this event. And Jesus is no killjoy. Sometimes people think that religion somehow makes you this stiff, stuffy person that doesn't enjoy life. And if that is your perspective of Christianity, and if that's your perspective of Christ, like that painting of, you know, I think about that painting with the guy and the pitchfork and his happy wife standing beside him. I don't even know the name of that or who did it, but you know, some people look at that and it's like that's Christian joy. Some people have that view of Christianity and that view of Christ, and somehow they think that that's what is going to happen to you in your life if you embrace him. But Jesus is no killjoy. In fact, Jesus doesn't kill the celebration this day. Jesus actually keeps the party going by turning water to wine. He provides more wine to ensure that the wedding celebration does not end. Now here, let's just go ahead to application here on this first point. The first point is, Jesus' presence in marriage brings joy. There's a common myth today that people think, I think a lot of non-Christians believe this, and I'm concerned that a lot of us Christians have been influenced by this myth as well. There's this common myth that if you really get serious about your faith, if you really embrace Jesus and invite him into your marriage, that's going to kill the fun. That's going to kill the spontaneity. It's going to turn you into some kind of drone responsibility kind of person that really doesn't have any kind of excitement or romance in your relationship. That's a common myth. In fact, I would suggest that that's not the reality at all. In fact, the true myth, the real myth, is believing that true intimacy can ever be found without commitment. That's the myth. And our culture seems to believe that somehow that you can have real excitement, spontaneity, and love and romance in a relationship if you somehow test drive it before getting into commitment. And it's becoming more and more a practice in our culture where people enjoy the privileges of the marriage relationship in sexual escapades without the commitment. And really, that's just a consumer relationship if you think about it. You're just consuming the benefit with no expectation for the commitment. But the Bible presents marriage not as being just simply a relationship or an arrangement, but instead, marriage is a covenant. And that is a heavy, heavy word that carries with it deep significance. In fact, I anticipate in weeks ahead, I'm probably going to present a couple of lessons in the year about the significance of this idea of covenant, because it's so foundational. But just let me say at this moment that marriage is a covenant. And sex in marriage is a covenant renewal ceremony that seals the unity and the intimacy between a husband and a wife. A covenant is a loving relationship that has been made more loving because and more intimate because there is a legal commitment attached to it. There's not less love, not less intimacy, there's more of it because there's commitment involved with it. The Bible teaches us that the Bible is not prudish when it comes to being honest about the beauty of marriage and sexual intimacy in marriage. In fact, the Bible is rather direct to the point that a lot of biblical translators have put in euphemisms to soften the language for us sensitive church folk. But God is very direct and very honest about it and teaches us to celebrate and relish in the delights of sexual intimacy in marriage. Let me just quickly mention the Song of Solomon. You ever read that? Wow. Graphic. Very direct. In fact, probably more direct than you realize, because the translators have tried to soften it a little bit for us because we're a little uncomfortable with some of the language. Or what about Proverbs 5 and 19? Speaking of marriage and a bride, the text there says, "May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love." Well, I won't go any further than that because you're already uncomfortable. But I'm just simply saying this. The Bible is honest about the beauty and the celebration of marriage, and about the blessing and the benefit to be found there. Let me make this point. Sexual excitement without the blessing brings guilt. But sexual excitement with God's blessing brings tremendous joy. And it was designed to be that way. And so, in reality, the point is this. When you invite Jesus into your marriage, the creator of marriage and the creator of the sexual intimacy does not come to kill joy. In fact, he kindles the celebration. When Jesus is invited into this wedding celebration, he is celebrating. The creator of the family, the creator of marriage, keeps the party going by celebrating what is being inaugurated there that day in that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. So, Jesus' presence in marriage is not a killjoy. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It brings joy when you really understand the significance of covenant and what that represents. And perhaps we'll say more about that in future lessons. But notice number two. If you invite Jesus into your marriage, Jesus wants to help you when the problems come. There will be problems in marriage. If you don't think that's the case, you're either not married or you're, quite frankly, you've lost your mind. Because, your memory is completely escaped you, because marriage is challenging because relationships are challenging. And so that presents difficulties and problems from time to time. So what do you do whenever problems arise in the home? What do you do when problems arise in your marriage? Well, you need to do what Mary did this day. She brought the problem to Jesus. In verse 3, it says, "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her," well, we'll get to verse 4 in just a moment. "But they run out of wine." Sometimes things run out. This day, at the wedding celebration that Jesus and his disciples had been invited to, and his mother, incidentally, had been invited to, her attention comes to the fact that the wine has run out, but there are other things that run out too. In our marriages, problems arise and things run thin. Sometimes financial burdens come and the finances run out. Sometimes we go through the valleys of intimacy and connection, and the intimacy and the romance runs out. Sometimes when we're trying to figure out how to keep our families together and trying to figure out how do we raise children to serve and love God in a culture like we live in, sometimes wisdom is in short supply. Sometimes good health runs out, and the physical health problems that we face in our families present enormous challenges. So what do you do when things run out? What do you do when problems come in the home? We've got to do what Mary did this day, and she immediately knew where to go. She went directly to Jesus with the problem. And not only did she go to him, but after there is some discussion about it, notice what she says in verse 5. The mother said, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." What does it mean to bring the problems of your home, the problems of your marriage to Jesus? What does that mean? Well, certainly, I think we would all immediately gravitate toward prayer. We've got to lay our anxieties and our cares and cast them upon Him. And certainly that's a big part of it. But I want to say tonight that more than, or I should say in addition to prayer, we need to do something more than just talking to Him about our problems. You can talk to God about your problems. You can talk to Jesus about your problems, but never really release the problem to Him. Never really fully surrender it to Him. Never fully follow the guidance that He offers as a directive or a solution to the problem. Never really entrusting the outcome, whatever that might be, to Him. Sometimes we want to vent to God in prayer. We want to tell Him the problem. We want to bring the problem to Jesus, but we don't get to the place where Mary gets in verse 4, and where she says, "Do whatever He tells you." Sometimes when we have problems in our marriages and in our homes, it really boils down to our unwillingness to do whatever Jesus says. So, when we invite Jesus into our marriages, first, we need to realize He didn't come to kill the joy. He keeps the party going. Jesus brings real joy into marriage. But secondly, when you've got problems, you've got to bring them to Jesus and really turn them over to Him for whatever He would do to solve it. And really listen to His guidance and instruction. But then thirdly, marital joy, true happiness in marriage, can only happen when you realize Jesus' own spousal love for you. And it is Jesus' spousal love for you as an individual that will really fuel what marriage was intended to be and what it really can be. Now, see if you don't see this in the text. When Mary brings this problem of the wine to Jesus, He responds to her in a way that at first glance seems to our ears to be disrespectful. On the surface, it sounds like he's being harsh to her. In verse 4, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Doesn't that sound a little abrasive to you at first read? And I think the problem is, Jesus is not being abrasive, he's not being harsh, but there's a disconnect here with what we're hearing in our English translations and really the heart of Jesus in this narrative. What does this have to do with me? They've run out of wine. Why did you come to me? What does this have to do with me? Now, here's the real emphasis. My hour has not yet come. There it is. That's what he's driving at. My hour has not yet come. My hour. Have you ever been to a wedding and either you've experienced this yourself or you have seen someone else experiencing this? Have you ever been to a wedding and seen or been a single person at a wedding? Have you ever looked and just noticed a single person at a wedding? Have you noticed the longing in their eyes? Have you noticed the somewhat look of sadness as they're no doubt envisioning and fantasizing a bit about their own prospective wedding? As Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," the phrase "my hour" throughout the Gospel of John is consistently used by Jesus to refer to the events surrounding his betrayal, his crucifixion, and all of the events surrounding it. Imagine for a moment Jesus is attending this wedding and he knows that his own wedding is approaching. His own wedding? Jesus, because of what he came to this earth to do, would be spiritually united with us, his followers. The text of the Bible consistently would refer to the church as being Christ's bride. Jesus knows that his wedding is approaching, but his wedding would come at a dowry cost of his own death. And so as Jesus turns the water to wine, he keeps the party going and he saves the reputation of the groom in Cana that day, but he knows that there is something else that's coming. What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. See the look in his eyes as Jesus, the Christ, is at this wedding and as he envisions his own wedding coming and his union with us, his followers, spiritually, and what that is going to require for that to take place. It has always been bizarre to me when I've read through the gospel account that of all the things Jesus could have done to begin his ministry with a bang, I mean, think of all the miracles that he did. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He turned the loaves and the fish and multiplied them miraculously to feed thousands of people. Jesus did some amazing things. And of all the things that Jesus could do to begin and inaugurate his ministry, he's at a wedding feast and he turns water to wine. That has always been strange to me. But in verse number 11, John tells us this was the first of his signs. Now that's significant because the word sign is saying this is pointing to something. It is pointing to something. So the question is, what is the significance of turning water to wine? What is the significance of this wedding feast that where Jesus is attending this day? What is the importance of what's going on here? You see, Jesus is pointing to something that would be more joyful than more wine at a wedding feast. Jesus is pointing toward his spousal love for you and for me. His love for you and me was so strong that the very prospect, in his mind, the very prospect of being united with us, even through his death, brought him great joy. More joy than a wedding celebration could bring. More joy than turning water to wine. This would bring him great joy. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus endured the cross because he saw the joy that was set before him. See Jesus in Cana of Galilee this day. As his mother comes to him with the problem of there's not enough wine, look in his eye. What do you see? There is the joy that is set before him. As he knows that this wedding is pointing toward a grander wedding that would require his own death. His love for you and me was so strong that, like a husband to a wife, he gave himself up for her. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5. Let me just quickly make a few references here to Ephesians 5, because in Ephesians 5:25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." What is so intriguing to me about this passage is that Paul is talking here in Ephesians 5 about marriage and how to have a great marriage. And he says, okay, let's start out. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Catch that. And then he gets later and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here's the point. It's only when you realize Christ's spousal love for you, it's only when you really come to terms with that and embrace that and know that and feel that, it's only then that you'll ever come to know the joys of marriage the way God intended them to be. Because it's only when wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and it's only when husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, this is Ephesians 5:22 and 25, it's only then when we feel Jesus' love, His spousal love for us, that then we're in a place to really know what marriage was designed to be and the joyfulness that can be there. So have you invited Jesus into your marriage? He wants to show you the joy of what it can really bring. He wants to keep that party going. He doesn't want to kill the joy. Quite the contrary. And when you have problems, bring those problems to Jesus. And really do whatever it is he says. And realize that real joy in marriage is fueled by Jesus' own spousal love for you as an individual. When you come to terms as a husband with the love Jesus has for you, when you come to terms with, as a wife, the love Jesus has for you, and you really embrace that, then marriage can be this most beautiful union of two people that are loved by Jesus, that are now loving Him the way that He has loved you. Let me draw this to a close and say this. We don't know the name of the bride this day at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. We don't know the bridegroom's name either. We don't know a lot of the specifics surrounding the decorations and the preparations that were made for this wedding. But I'll tell you one thing, we're still to this day talking about their wedding. Over 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the wedding that happened in Cana of Galilee. I don't know what their names were, but I know this, their wedding day turned out to be a sign that pointed the entire world to Jesus. And so the question for you and me, as those of us that are married in the audience tonight, is, have you invited Jesus into your marriage? Because if you do, your marriage can be a witness to the world that points other people to Him. just like the wedding feast this day in Cana of Galilee. We need to invite Jesus into our marriages. Jesus can bring so much to inform and enlighten and inspire our families and be what God wants them to be. And I would encourage you to take another look at what Jesus shares with us through his interaction this day in John chapter 2 and incorporate it into your own marriage. Jesus did come to give his life for his bride. He believed her to be so beautiful, even though she wasn't. She was hideous. But Jesus purified her by the washing of water in the Word. He cleansed her himself that he might present her to himself a radiant and beautiful bride. He loved her that much that he would die for her. And so we should not only love him, but we should love her. We should love Christ and we should love his church. Is his church perfect? Far from it. We got a lot of problems. But in his eyes, we are a beautiful, radiant bride because he knows our potential. He knows what we can be. He knows what you can be. And so don't give up on her and don't give up on him. Don't give up on yourself. Realize what Christ can do in you. He can bring something that is so amazing and so beautiful, but you've got to invite him in. Have you invited him into your life? Have you invited him into your marriage? Have you invited him into your home? He wants to be the central, beautiful part that can make it something that you don't even know the possibility of it yet. Because the man that was God in human flesh that could perform a miracle at a wedding feast in Cana can do great miracles in your life and in your marriage and in your home today too, but you've got to invite him there. Won't you do that tonight? If we can help you in any way, come to Christ as we stand and as we sing.